and to be here in Simi Valley. I want you to know that you're going to have to be patient with us as we try to remember your names. You know, we're doing our best, but just remember, you only have two names to remember, and we have more than 300. So just put it in perspective, and we may need a little coaxing along the way to remember your names, but we'll work on that. We'll do our best. But it is a real joy and a privilege to be able to be here with you today. Many of you have already heard about our journey from Calhoun, Georgia to Simi Valley, California, and it was a rather interesting journey, to say the least. And if we can get, let's see, we're going to get some pictures up here. In fact, I'm going to show you. Just hit cancel on that, if you hit cancel on that, Kurt. There you go. And then start my, down at the bottom. Right. No. Almost. Switching computers here. Down at the very bottom, that third icon in from the left will do it for you. There we go. Okay. Now, if I can remember how to use this, that's what's left of our vehicle. We were in northwest New Mexico near the Four Corners region, 5 miles south of the city of Bloomfield, New Mexico, on U.S. Highway 550, traveling north. It was just after dark in the evening. We weren't quite to our destination yet. And the speed limit on that nice four-lane highway was 70 miles an hour, and that's how fast I was going. When all of a sudden, coming from left to right, three large deer, one buck, and two does, jumped out in front of our vehicle. You know, at 70 miles an hour, I had no reaction time. I didn't even have time to hit the brakes. All I had time to do was to call out Jan's name, and bingo, we hit. And I was told later by experts, you know, in dealing with accidents and crashes, that if I would have reacted, if I'd have hit the brake, or if I would have even tried to swerve, I may have rolled the vehicle, and no telling what may have happened. But again, had no reaction time. It was all of a sudden a thud, and before I knew it, there was something in our face. Well, I thought that it was the deer that was in our face, but after we came to a stop, I realized it was the airbag, and grateful for the airbag. And yet, if you've ever been in an accident before where the airbag is deployed, you know that it puts out, this was the first time for me, by the way, it puts out some fine powder and dust, and we were coughing, and the whole inside of the vehicle was filled with kind of a white, powdery, smoky stuff. And anyway, but you know what? We are thankful to God to be alive, and we're thankful to be here. There was somebody that didn't want us to make it here, but praise God, he's more powerful. Amen. The only a battle scar that either of us sustained was the inside of an abrasion on the inside of my right arm from the airbag of the steering wheel. But we're here, and that vehicle that we had purchased back in 1997, we had put more than 223,000 miles on it. Almost a quarter of a million miles on that vehicle. And we had it for 13 and a half years. And now it has come to its rest somewhere in New Mexico. And by the way, I have told people, startled, I was sending a text message to a friend, and I told him, I said, hey, we were in a fatal accident. Well, that kind of got him a little bit riled up, but I told him it was fatal to our car and fatal to the deer. But we survived, and we're thankful, and I will spare you the photo I took of the deer. One was killed instantly on the road, and the other two probably went up and died in the sagebrush. But again, we want to say thank you, Jesus, that we are alive and well, and with you here in Simi Valley to begin our journey with you. Shall we pray? Lord, you are truly an amazing God. You love us. You care for us. You watch over us. And now as we begin this journey here in Simi Valley, we want to make sure that we do it Jesus first. So we invite your presence and your power here this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to look at your watch, and you'll notice that it says 11:30. Now, if you folks were listening carefully to the children's story, you know that Bob gave me permission to preach for an hour, right? Okay, just watch. Okay. Today, I'm beginning the first of a five-part sermon series I've entitled Let the Journey Begin. Today is my journey. We're going to be exploring other parts of the journey. Your journey, his journey, our journey, and eternal journey. But next week, we're going to kind of take a little detour from that. Because how many of you know what special event is coming to the greater Los Angeles area this coming week? Do any of you know of a couple of special guests who are coming to the Los Angeles area this week? Who are they? Okay, it's the royal couple is coming to Los Angeles this week. The prince and the princess. And, you know, all eyes are riveted on them. And so next week, Pastor Jan and I are actually going to be sharing the message together in a sermon we've entitled, The Royal Marriage. You'll want to be here next week as we present that, The Royal Marriage. But today, let the journey begin, my journey. I want to share with you my personal story. In many respects, it's more of a narrative today rather than a expository preaching from the Word. But it's my journey. It's important as we begin this journey to get to know each other. And today I want to share with you my journey. And that journey began way back for my family, way back many years ago, in North Dakota in the 1920s. Began with a couple. Ike was his name. Ike White and his wife, Biney, was her nickname, Biney White. Biney Lincoln White, who, by the way, Bob, was a descendant of Abraham Lincoln. And anyway, Ike and Biney lived in western North Dakota. I can't remember from the stories that have been shared with me exactly when they moved there, but that was where they moved to raise their family, and they began farming and raised crops. And in the process of their time there, in the early 1920s that they were in North Dakota, there were a couple of young evangelists who had just graduated from college that pitched a tent and held a series of meetings there in western North Dakota, Hebron, Mott, that area of North Dakota. And somehow, Ike and Biney heard the news, and they decided to go and attend those meetings. And as they attended those meetings, they heard the good news that Jesus is coming again. And they were excited about it, and they embraced that news. They embraced the message of a soon coming Savior. They discovered such truths as the Bible Sabbath and other important doctrinal messages of God's Word. And Ike and Biney embraced it. But Ike and Biney not only embraced it for themselves, they decided that they wanted to share it with their children because they came to understand the importance of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Notice what it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And Ike and Biney did that. They shared that message with their children. Ike and Biney were baptized and became members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And three of their four sons followed them, including their oldest son, Ben. And in the process of embracing this Adventist message, Ben, as he attended these meetings and attended church, he noticed a beautiful young lady named Hilda. And Ben and Hilda fell in love. And they were eventually married, started to raise a family of their own. Ben and Hilda were farming there in western North Dakota as well. And they decided that it was important that they teach that message to their children. That message that was talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 4. They diligently shared it with their children as well. During the early, mid-1930s, during the time of the Depression and the drought and the Dust Bowl that happened to that part of the nation, it forced Ben and Hilda to move west. And so they moved to Spokane, Washington, and raised their children there in Spokane. And then, as time went on, their children grew, and this is a picture of my father right here, Merlin, and my mother, Jo. My father had been raised in a Seventh-day Adventist home. He had been a product of Seventh-day Adventist education. But in the process, as is often the case with some of our young people, my dad decided that he wanted to do his own thing. He turned his back on the Lord and decided to go in his own direction. He dropped out of Walla Walla College, and he joined the Air Force. And he was sent to Korea during the Korean War. When he was released from Korea and sent back to the States, he was stationed in Albuquerque, New Mexico at Kirtland Air Force Base, and it was there on a street corner, a happenstance meeting, that he met my mother, a very dedicated, loyal, faithful Roman Catholic woman who was raised along the Pecos River about 30 miles east of Santa Fe, New Mexico. Well, Dad and Mom quickly fell in love and were married. But there was an interesting thing here, because my father was no longer practicing his faith, but my mother was diligently practicing her faith as a Roman Catholic. And my mother made it clear that her children would be raised Roman Catholic. And so my older sister was born there in Albuquerque, and eventually my parents moved back to eastern Washington, to Spokane. And I was born in Spokane, and by the way, an interesting connection with this church, if I hadn't shared this with you already. Brother Elwin Plattner's father, Dr. Wayne Plattner, was a physician, an Adventist physician there in Spokane. My father grew up with Elwin and his siblings, and my dad's siblings, and it was Dr. Wayne Plattner in 1957, yes, you can do the math, 1957, that Dr. Wayne Plattner brought me into the world there in Spokane, Washington. Well, shortly after that, my mother, being a very devout Roman Catholic, and my dad, who at this time was now studying at Gonzaga University there in Spokane, decided that she was going to make sure that I was properly taken care of. And so she took me to the church she attended, St. Aloysius, the St. Aloysius Parish there at Gonzaga University. And this was the little Catholic cathedral there. And my mother took me there and had me baptized right in this church. You can't see it, but right up there to the left is the baptismal font that I was baptized in as a Catholic back in 1957. My mother was determined to raise us in her Catholic faith. Except something interesting began to happen One day, my mother was going through some of my father's books. He was away at school studying. When he got home that evening, she confronted him and she said, Merlin, she said, I found some of your books. And I'm wondering about these books and I'm wondering what they're doing in our library. And he says, what's the problem with the books? And she says, well, it's a book called Daniel and Revelation by Uriah Smith and another book that I found called The Great Controversy by Ellen White. And she says, I've been paging through them, and she says, I've noticed that both of them have an awful lot to say about the Church of Rome. And she says, that troubles me. She says, I want you to know that this kind of garbage has no place in our home. And my mother was angry with my father. My dad says, listen, you know, you don't have to read them. My mom says, well, we don't need them in our home, and I'm throwing them away. And he says, don't you dare do that. And it started a little discussion between my dad and my mom. And my mom says, I'm throwing them away. And dad says, no, you aren't. And my mom says, why? You don't practice this stuff anymore. And he says, I know I don't practice it, but I didn't say I don't believe it. Mom said, I'm burning these books. My dad said, no, you aren't. He went to school the next day. And the Holy Spirit drove my mama back to those books. And secretly, day after day, my mother was reading those pages, and smoke was coming out her ears and her nose as she read about the Church of Rome. And yet all the while, conviction was being planted deep within her heart. Because she knew that what she was reading was the truth. One day, Mama asked Dad, when he came home, some more questions. And he says, I told you to stay away from those books. And she says, I know you did, but I couldn't resist. She said, I don't like it. It's made me angry, but it's all true. My mother was going through an incredible journey in her life. Her mind was doing all kinds of mental gymnastics as she was contemplating what she was reading. You see, there was at one point in my mother's life, before she had met my father, that she seriously contemplated going with her cousin. Her closest friend was her cousin. And together they were going to join a convent, and my mother was going to be a nun. And so now all of this was confronting her, was challenging her belief system. And she began to ask Dad questions. Well, my father responded to my mother and says, listen, I don't have the answers that I feel are appropriate to give you. He says, because I'm not practicing the faith right now. He said, I could answer your questions, but I think it would be hypocritical if I did. And so I don't want to, but I'll tell you, I know someone who could. And she said, then I want to know. And so he called my Grandpa Ben, and my Grandpa Ben came and began to study with my mother. And my mom noticed, had heard an advertisement, I don't know, newspaper, word of mouth, however it was, that there were a series of evangelistic meetings taking place in downtown Spokane, and she wanted to attend these meetings. The only thing is, the meetings were already in progress. They'd already started. They'd been into them for a couple of weeks. I don't know how long. My mom says, I got to go, and told my dad, we're going. And so they went. They got there that night, and lo and behold, what should evangelist Stanley Harris be preaching on but the mark of the beast? Now, any of you that know anything about, any of you that have had a long time context with the Adventist church, if you've grown up Adventist, you know that some of the old-time evangelists were pretty hard-hitting when it came to the mark of the beast. And Stanley Harris was no exception. I'm not saying that in any way to condemn them, but they didn't mince any words. My dad knew that, and he told my mother, he says, "I don't think this is the meeting you want to attend." She says, "Yes, it is. I'm going to be here. I want to be here." And Dad says, "Then you need to make a commitment. You need to make a promise." He says that you are going to stay in your seat, that you are going to listen to everything he has to say, that you are not going to get angry and walk out. He knew my mama. They sat there during the meeting and they listened as Pastor Stanley Harris began to share the message of Daniel and Revelation. My dad looked over to my mom, and yes, once again, the smoke was coming out of her ears and out of her nostrils. She was enraged. And toward the end of the presentation, Mom got up and she walked out, seething mad. And my dad got up and he walked out and he followed her out. And he said, "Joe, you made a promise to me. You promised me that you were going to stay." She says, "I can't. I cannot handle this." He says, "Only because you can't handle the truth, and you know it's true." The Holy Spirit spoke to my mama's heart that night. She followed my dad back into the meeting. And that very night, my mother responded to the appeal. She accepted Christ as her personal Savior, without the need for any other intercessor other than Jesus. And a few weeks later, my mama was baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. And the good news, she brought my daddy back. And he was rebaptized. I was only a couple of years old when that happened. But it's a significant part of my journey. And as time went on, yeah, this is me. I really was that young at one time. My hair wasn't red. I don't know, somehow in the process of scanning, that's what happened to the picture. But as time went on, Dad and Mom felt the need to share the same principle. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Diligently teach these things to their children. Christian education became a priority to them. They put us in Adventist schools. They wanted to give us every advantage they possibly could. I remember as a child hearing the story of how my parents became Seventh-day Adventists. My father came back. My mother came for the first time. Hearing the story about Grandpa Ike and Grandma Biney, and then Grandpa Ben and Grandma Hilda, and on. And Grandma Hilda, who died when my father was only 7 years old, her deathbed wish was that my father be a pastor. He resisted that calling all his life. Went into business instead. But I heard him tell that story, and while I never knew my Grandma Hilda personally, somehow the Lord used that story to plant a seed in my heart. And as I continued to grow older, that passion and that desire to share Jesus with others was real. I had challenges in my life. I remember when I was a student, a little younger than this. I think I was probably in eighth grade when this picture was taken. But when I was in earlier elementary school, I was a real troublemaker. I mean, I would have been a nightmare to Mr. Cripps. Let me tell you, I found myself in the principal's office more than I wanted to and more than he wanted me to be there. That was back in the days, folks, those of you that can remember, that the paddle was still used. And it found itself alongside my rear end many times. And I remember the teacher, I had a couple of teachers that had some special paddles. I had one that had this board. You know, this sounds like child abuse now and obviously would be considered so. But it had a board that was probably about 18 inches long, and it had 3/4 inch holes bored in it. Man, I found that on the side of my fanny many times. Another teacher that had about a 2 foot long rubber hose that she used to wail on us with. And I was rowdy enough that I experienced those many times. Sadly. I remember when I was in fifth grade, I almost got myself expelled from school. I thought if there was a magical way for me to just be a good little boy that, you know, everything would work out. I finally discovered that it wasn't about me being a good boy, but allowing Jesus to do it in me that made the difference. When I was in high school, it became apparent to me that the Lord was calling me to be a pastor, and I wanted to do that. Nothing mattered more. And as I've considered that journey over the years, and as I continued to grow and take that ministerial training at Walla Walla, that passion continued to grow in my heart, and nothing mattered more to me than sharing the good news of Jesus. The difference that he had made in my family heritage, sharing that good news with other people. And then finally, by the way, folks, this picture was taken 32 years ago this coming week. Pastor Jan and I are celebrating our 32nd anniversary this week. And I know you look at that and you say, wow, those guys were young. We were very young. Were we teenagers yet? Hey, honey, at that time? I don't think we were barely in our teens when this picture... Anyway. Yeah, I did. But you know, when Jan and I came together, our passion was mutual. Our passion to share Jesus with others, but first of all, with our family, with our children. Again, this passage of Scripture became important to us to love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to diligently teach them to our children. And we did that. Diligently taught them to our children. Look at how young we were there. My goodness. Anthony was probably, what would you say, honey, 2 years old, maybe three, somewhere in there. This would have been taken in the early 1990s. Elizabeth was probably... maybe six or seven years old, eight maybe at the most. And Jan and I were just kids ourselves. Anyway, but we diligently shared that with our children. And our children had to make those choices. Here they were as teenagers. And our children had to make those choices. You know, our children have jokingly said, you know, it's bad enough being a preacher's kid, but our children have the notorious... a distinction of being double PKs because both dad and mom are preachers. And so anyway, But our children have grown to love the Lord, and nothing has mattered more to us than that. Anthony, our son, many of you have met him. He's spending the summer working at Leone Meadows Adventist Youth Camp up in Northern California. And I watch some of the posts that he makes on Facebook, and I can't tell you how it warms my heart to hear him share about his desire to share Jesus with the children that he's working with there at camp. And then Elizabeth. 4 years ago, Elizabeth married Robert Carlson. And in an outdoor wedding in Walla Walla, Washington. And together, they have begun their journey as a pastoral couple. Robert finished the seminary last December and was placed in Yankton, South Dakota for 6 months working with another pastor. But together, Robert and Elizabeth have determined that they were going to make this passage key to them, to their lives and to their family as well, to diligently teach Jesus to their children and to teach Jesus to others. And so Robert has committed his life to a life of ministry. And now our grandson Harper, 16 months old, this was just when he was a few days old, and the journey continues. Here are four generations in this picture. Grandpa and Grandma, Merlin and Joe, and myself, and Elizabeth, and baby Harper. And there he is. And this is what he says: "Oh no, don't tell me I look like my grandpa." And here he is with Grandpa and Grandma. "You're funny, Grandpa and Grandma." Yeah, he thinks we are. And here he was, his very first Sabbath of life. My first Sabbath in church. He was 8 days old. In fact, I think he was born on a Friday night, and so he couldn't go that first Sabbath. But the next Sabbath, he was in church with his daddy and mommy. And he says, and I was with him. "I fell asleep in church, and Grandpa wasn't even preaching." And here they are now, Daddy and Mommy and baby Harper. And here's Harper. He's 16 months old. "Knowing Jesus is part of my journey too. It's important that that heritage of a relationship with Jesus continues." And now, just a few weeks ago, in fact, it was our last Sabbath that we were here with you, that Robert and Elizabeth called us up, and they were all excited. They had gone to Minot, North Dakota that Sabbath, and he preached there, and that afternoon he met with the leaders of the church and the conference, and he was invited to be the new pastor of the Minot, North Dakota church. Now, many of you have heard of Minot in the news lately. Minot was flooded out from the Cirrus River. Flood stages of historic proportions. Robert and Elizabeth were concerned because they had been told that they would be moving there, moving to their next district in early June, and they were frustrated. But God had his hand in that, because if they had moved to Minot in early June, they would have been amidst all that flooding. And Robert called us. They just moved in. Now get this, folks. The day, this last Tuesday, when we were unloading our moving van in Simi Valley, they were loading their moving van in Yankton, South Dakota, to move to Minot. And then they, about a 9-hour drive, and they unloaded there. And today was Robert's first Sabbath in the pulpit as the pastor of the Minot, North Dakota church. And I it's kind of interesting that our journeys are paralleling each other, because this is our first Sabbath here with you as well. But I share that. Some of you wonder why I'm going into such detail about that, but I share that with you to think back about what happened way back in the story of my family. When Ike and Biney first embraced the Adventist message in about 1920, and then when Ben and Hilda accepted it too, and then eventually Merlin and Joe accepted it, and Phil and Jan embraced it. And now Robert and Elizabeth are sharing it too. The Dakotas in the 1920s, Ike and Biney accept the Adventist message. And here we are, Western North Dakota, 2011. And my children, are continuing that journey. And I told my son-in-law, I says, you know what? I says, it's interesting that you're going back now to where it all began for our family. And who knows whose life you're going to touch? And who knows what kind of legacy you are going to leave and a new journey that you are going to begin in someone's life with Jesus? Someone there is going to embrace the good news of a soon coming Savior, just like Ike and Biney did. So the journey continues. But friends, I want you to know something. This journey, the journey that we begin today here in Simi Valley, is not a journey about Phil White or Jan White. It's a journey about Jesus. Amen? It's a journey about Jesus. And it's amazing what he's done. I think about what Abraham went through. I think about what I've gone through in all of my life. And the way the Lord has led and his calling from place to place. And the calling that I sensed when I first went into the ministry. And then the calling to each new district, including the calling to Simi Valley. Notice these words penned by Ellen White. It was no light test that was thus brought upon Abraham. No small sacrifice that was required of him. There were strong ties to bind him to his country, his kindred, and his home. But he did not hesitate to obey the call. He had no question to ask concerning the land of promise, whether the soil was fertile and the climate healthful, whether the country afforded agreeable surroundings, and would afford opportunities for amassing wealth. God had spoken, and his servant must obey. The happiest, listen to this, folks, the happiest place on earth for him was the place where God would have him to be. Many are still tested, as was Abraham. They do not hear the voice of God speaking directly from the heavens, but he calls them by the teachings of his word and the events of his providence. And the happiest place we can possibly be on earth is where God has called us to be. I'm happy today because I'm here because I believe Jesus has called us to be here to be your pastors. And then another quotation from Ellen White. It's one of her more notorious quotations. She says, in reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say, praise God. As I see what the Lord has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence. Notice what I put. With confidence as who? Christ as what? Leader. Who's the leader? Jesus Christ. We have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. While I am delighted to be your pastor, I have some bad news that I need to share with you today. I am not capable of being your pastor. I am not capable of being an effective leader for you. Now, if that news is disturbing to some of you, we still haven't unpacked all of our boxes. But I have some really good news for you. Jesus is capable of being your pastor and using me. And I praise his name for that. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, I can do all things through who, folks? Through Christ who what? Strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, it's not about people. It's not about personalities. It's about people allowing Jesus to do it through them. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Over the next several weeks, we are going to be taking a look at that journey together. My journey, your journey, our journey, his journey, and an eternal journey. And one thing that we are going to discover is that there is no way that we can do this journey without Jesus. We need Jesus. Amen. And so I say to each of you today, let the journey begin. Jesus first. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ who strengthens me. Join me now. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ who strengthens me. Let's do it one more time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the journey that you've given to each one of us. And thank you that that journey is not a journey we make by ourselves. But if we are to be most effective, we make that journey Jesus first. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so now, Lord, let the journey begin. Jesus first. Amen.